Open up with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, as you open up to James chapter 1, the story is told about an old farmer. He went to the city one weekend, and he was able to attend a big city church. And when he came home, his wife said, "How was it?" He says, "Well, I guess it was okay, but they do things a little bit different there." She says, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, the singing is different. You know, out here in the country, we're used to singing the old hymns." And he says, "They tend to sing more choruses and praise songs." And she says, "Well, what's the difference?" And he says, "Well, it's kind of like this." He said, if I said, "Martha, the cows are in the corn," that would be a hymn. If I said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, they're in the corn, they're in the corn, they're in the corn." Well, that would be a praise chorus. We're in a series of messages called Dad and Mom's Country Wisdom. Everything I know about the Bible, I learned on the farm. And I tell you, our farmers can teach us a thing or two, can't they? And their perspective on things is right on the money. And you know, there's a reason why their perspective is on things is good. And this is many, many years ago, back in the old church, we did a Sunday school opening. And Brother Doug Smith, back when he was doing landscaping, he was our Sunday school director, and he would do the openings. And every time he did an opening, he did a devotional, and the devotional came from things that were based off of landscaping. And I always enjoyed those because it was so different. And it was so practical because it was things that anybody, if you've done anything in your yard, I mean, if you just walked on the grass, you understood what he was talking about. And to tie that in with the biblical principles is something that we see done all throughout the Bible. And as we've built this series of messages, it's off of a book by Jim Geyer where he weaves stories about his years growing up and Napanee, Indiana, on a farm, as he tied those into the scriptures. And it's amazing the lessons that we have learned so far from the land, the animals, and those who care for the land and the animals. Some of the lessons that we have learned so far is that obedience to the Father puts us in a place of blessing. It keeps our feet under the table. We may be dirt poor, but we can be spiritually rich and contented. We are accountable, and our sins will find us out. We also learned that we have to keep the thistles of sin hoed out of our lives. We saw that fences have to be erected and they have to be kept mended, otherwise the cows get out. And then we saw that the best farmers in the world still cannot control the harvest. There are too many variables. There are too many things that the farmer has absolutely no control of. One of them is definitely the weather. And as we saw the application last week, we spent the entire time looking at the parable of the sower and the seed. The issue was never the seed. The seed was always perfect. The issue was the soil. And as the sower went out to sow the seed, that seed landed on four different kinds of soil, and only one of those was good soil and produced good seed and a good harvest. Tonight, we want to continue by starting out with another one of the stories, and this one probably is a very, well, not probably, it definitely is a sad story. If you've lived in the country or you've had any kind of a pet of any sort, you'll identify with this. He writes, "My brother and I looked with stunned silence at the broken, bloodied body of Shep, our faithful farm dog. His crumpled, lifeless body lay beside the railroad track. Only a few minutes before, we had been playing in the front yard with Shep. Old Shep was a beautiful, lovable collie, but he had a bad habit. He loved to chase the trains. When he heard an approaching train, he would race down the road or across the open field to the railroad tracks. Shep was not only a good companion and fun to play with, he was also a good guard dog. He helped us round up livestock when a roundup was needed. He loved to tease our farm cats. With eager eyes and furiously wagging tail, he enjoyed riding on a wagon or in a truck. The chasing of trains went on for years, and then it suddenly came to an end. The speeding train created a sucking vacuum. Shep just got too close, and was sucked up against the huge churning drive wheels of the engine. I think my brothers and I quoted the 23rd Psalm over his grave and whatever else may have come to mind in our sorrow. And as I said, who hasn't experienced something like that? A dog, a cat, a family pet, your pet goldfish, your pet turtle or your pet frog or whatever you had. This is a common occurrence, and it gives us the first biblical truth for tonight. Keep your distance from danger. Keep your distance from danger. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we read these words. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Sadly, you will hear Christians ask a question, and the question goes like this. How close can I get to sin without sinning? Now, they won't ask the question that way. The question will sound something like this. Dating couples will ask, how far can we go? Another person might ask, how many drinks is too many? Another individual would ask, how many curse words in a movie makes the movie bad to watch? How many makes it unacceptable? And which words might those words be? Another one would ask the question this way. How low can the dress go before it's too low? How high can the hemline be before it's too high? How tight can the jeans be before they are too tight? As Christians, the Bible tells us to run from temptation, not get as close to the line as possible. But that doesn't seem to be the concept in our minds today, in both the adult world as well as the teenager and the adolescent and the child's world. The question seems to be, how close to the line can I get without going over? And here's a problem that is created because our world keeps moving the line. The line keeps getting adjusted depending on the culture, depending on the area that you live in. Things that are culturally acceptable in a big city probably aren't culturally acceptable in a little town. And we say, well, the line is different for them than it is for here. And that's our problem, Christian. We're letting the world define the line. We're not letting the Lord define the line. And we walk as close to danger as we can possibly get because we forget that we need to go to God and say, where's that line? And once I find that line, I'm going to get as far away from it as possible. Listen to some passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We aren't told to get as close to the line as possible. We aren't told to just as long as we do it in moderation, you know, don't get carried away with it. Just keep it, you know, PC or whatever. No, we are told to get as far away from it as possible. You know, so many things in our world today have become pretend sin, imitation sin. Let me give you an illustration of this, a blast from the past, all right? We spent a couple days. We went Thursday and Friday up to Mackinac. Absolutely gorgeous. I told Cleo, I don't know how anything that beautiful could be in Michigan. That just blows my mind. Don't understand that. But just a gorgeous place. And we went into one of these shops and has all this retro candy. Those are the older of us here. Do you remember when they made the candy cigarettes? And it was in the fake cigarette packages. And you could pull them things out and you could blow on them. There was powdered sugar in them so that it would look like you puff smoke. And it's like, when you was little, how cool is that? You know, hey, we'll get our candy cigarette. Look at that, I can puff my candy cigarette. You know, that was dumb. That was just dumb. Why would they have made candy that looked like cigarettes? That doesn't even make any sense. And then why would we do that? I don't ever remember getting them, maybe once. I don't know if I ever told anybody I got them either. I just thought, well, that's cool. Shh, I got my candy cigarettes. Ain't I cool? No, that's imitation sin. Why do we do things that looks even like sin? 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Notice what the scripture says here. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, a real simple verse. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, let's break the verse down. Abstain. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Cut all ties. And the Bible says let's just take the word evil. Do we need to define evil? Evil, wickedness, sin, iniquity, whatever biblical word you want to plug in there. We understand that word. Now, here's where the issue comes in, from all appearance of evil. And I just love these individuals, and that's being facetious to say that, but I just love these individuals say, well, that doesn't mean what that says like that. The King James is wrong. What that means is that it's all forms, all types of evil. Okay, textual critics can be some of the dumbest people on the planet. They rank right up there with evolutionists, is my book. Take what the word means, keep it simple, don't try to get fancy, but let's go ahead and let's get fancy for a second, okay? What does the word really mean? Thayer's Greek Dictionary. Here's the definition of the word. It is the root word for appearance. Huh, no wonder they translated it, appearance, which means to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by any of the senses, to notice, discern, discover, to know, to get knowledgeable, to understand, to perceive. That which has the appearance of evil is that which is to be abstained from. That which is perceived by the eyes, perceived by the senses, noticed, discerned, discovered, known, understood, to be evil. Abstain from anything that looks like it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You say, oh, well, then I wouldn't be doing anything. Now, that's just the person that wants to get melodramatic. It's like the kid that says, my parents always yell at me. Don't you hate that? They always yell at me. I told my kids several times, I says, you don't know what yelling is. Would you like to know? So a couple times, I'll be honest with you, I got nose to nose, and I let them have it. I said, that's yelling. Just in case you're curious. Then they start crying. Yes! Cha-ching! Point understood. Don't say I'm yelling. I'll let you know when I'm yelling. When I'm yelling, the neighbors will hear. No problem. I'm not yelling. Kids, I doubt your parents usually yell at you. I doubt they ever have. Right? Talk stern and tough to you? Yes. Talk maybe a little louder than normal? Yes. You know why? You haven't been listening up to this point. Maybe if we turn the volume up a pinch, you might hear it. Right? Nod your heads. Let me know something's going on. Okay. Today, Christians will often quote the famous line from 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. They will misquote it and pull it out of context in defense of this verse, and they will say, well, you know that God looks on the heart. Man's the one that looks on the outward appearance. Doesn't that sound so spiritual? Wouldn't you just love to slap some spiritual people? That I don't have to worry. You're judging me because you're looking at the appearance. We're never supposed to do that. To those individuals, look them square in the eye and say, read your Bible for a change. Read your Bible. Read the whole thing, not just the bits and pieces you like that seems to back up your pet belief. The Bible does tell us that the Lord looks upon the heart. Absolutely. And out of the heart proceeds everything else, and it does affect the appearance. Now, here's the problem, folks. The Bible said man looks on the outward appearance. That's absolutely right. You want to know why? Because man cannot see the heart. You can't see my heart. I can't see your heart. All I got to see and all you've got to see is the outward appearance. And the outward appearance is a reflection of the heart. And the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because other people see it. And our life becomes an example. Our life becomes the lead for somebody else. And you say, but it isn't evil. In and of itself, it isn't evil, but does it appear evil? Can it lead somebody down the wrong path who is not discerning, who is not spiritually strong? Can it take them the wrong way? Well, I guess it could. Then abstain from it. Doesn't that seem simple? Church, Christians, there's too many that are like old Shep. You want to get as close to the danger as possible. And before you know it, you're sucked into that thing so fast. You don't even know what happened. How did my life get so messed up? It's because instead of getting as far away from danger as possible, you got as close to it as possible. Don't do that. Learn the lesson from old Shep. Get away from the danger. Abstain from it. Moving on, second story, still about Shep. He goes on in the exact same chapter and says this. In today's culture, dogs have been elevated to a level almost beyond belief. Some people have elevated them to human status. Dogs are treated as members of the family. They are pampered and spoiled beyond common sense. Millions upon millions of dollars are spent for high-priced dog clothes. They have their fur clipped and styled and toenails trimmed by high-priced groomers. Old Shep never would have let us dress him in doggy clothes. He had self-respect. He was a real dog, not a sissy dog. He took his bath in the farm creek. He had a real dog smell of the outdoors and the farm, not of fancy, expensive soap and perfume. While millions of dollars are being spent on dogs, missionaries struggle to raise support to go to the field where God wants them. Ministry outreaches and programs lack support. Children starve for lack of food. People die from lack of medical care. The homeless go hungry and continue to live in cardboard shelters. And the lost never hear the great news of the gospel message. It truly can be said, our culture has gone to the dogs. What's the lesson? One word, priorities. Go to Matthew 22. The lesson is priorities. We do live in a goofy, goofy world. I don't know if I'm stepping on anybody's toes, and I'm not trying to, but let me just help you with something, all right? Just a little lesson in genetics, a lesson in DNA, and lesson in science, and lesson in medicine. I'm just going to cover it all. That dog, it's not your child. It really isn't. And it's not your grandchild. You did not reproduce that thing. Your child, your grandchild, look like you. They got you stamped all over them. Now, if you want to call your dog your child, you're ugly. I'm sorry, because now you're four-legged, your ears are like this. Gotta love your child, right? Now listen, you gotta understand where I'm coming from on this. We've got a little miniature dachshund. We love our little miniature dachshund. Not like I love my wife, not even like I love chocolate and pizza. It's a whole different thing, all right? That is not my child. That is not my grandchild. It's my dog. She's a smart thing. She's a good guard dog. The other night, she lost her mind. She's about that big and lost her mind. I'm like, all right. I go outside. Here stands a neighbor's dog, and that's a beast. In the front yard. How did she know that dog was out there? This big blonde moose of a dog. I open up the door, and here's this monster. I'm like, whoa. I just looked at that thing, and I growled at it. I said, get out of here. And it was gone. She was defending her turf. I thought, atta girl. You did exactly what you paid for. Extra kibble in your bits tomorrow, all right? Did what you paid for. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One more passage, Matthew 6, 23. Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In our country, we have really gotten our priorities out of whack. They are very messed up. Most things that ought to be on top are on the bottom. And most things that ought to be on the bottom are on the top. We have flip-flopped God, church, and family and treated those things like they are expendable. Everything moves at a faster pace. There doesn't seem to be time for anything in life. Can't sit down to a meal without somebody doing this the whole time. We spend our money on things that we cannot keep. We invest in things that we can't keep. And we have turned pets, power, possessions, positions, our portfolio, and our play into God's little g. That's what we've done in this nation. It does all of us good from time to time to look at our lives and reevaluate. Are my priorities right? Am I keeping first things first? Is there evidence that my priorities are right? And if our priorities are not right, we have to be willing in an instant to say, it is time to get reprioritized. Back up to Matthew 6, 24. The Bible says here, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. You cannot have two things vying for the top position. It's impossible. So tonight, as we consider the story, as we consider the scripture, where are our priorities? And please, don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with having pets. There's nothing wrong taking care of them. There's nothing wrong doing all these different things and our jobs and the things we do for fun and play and stuff like that. In and of themselves, they're not wrong, but let's get the priority right. God comes first. The things of God come first. And if God and the things of God and the family of God and the family that God has blessed us with here on this earth, if somehow they start to take a back seat to all these other things that we got going on in life, then something's got to give. And it's got to be those things that are taking the place of, not those things. But unfortunately, we do just the opposite. We give up the things that ought to be number one priority. Tonight, Christian, can we say that we've got the priority straight? Can we say with Joshua, as for me and my house, finish it out, we will serve the Lord. One more story tonight. Clang, 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 clang. The melodic sound of our small country church bell rang out over the countryside. I had often heard the church bell rung first about a half an hour before Sunday school began, and again at the beginning of Sunday school. The melodic ringing sound carried several miles out from the church. Its rich tone said to all the residents in our rural community, "It is Sunday, God's holy day. Come worship the Creator of the universe and all living things with us." Most churches built in the first part of the 20th century were built with a steeple that housed a bell. Madison Chapel was no exception. Madison Chapel is just a small country church, but it has been large in providing a spiritual haven for hundreds of souls for over a century. Located in the heart of Madison Township, St. Joseph's County, Indiana, it was my home church for most of the first 30 years of my life. In 1906, the local residents, mostly farmers, knew that they needed a local church. Levi Hahn, a local farmer, donated a piece of land. The total cost to build the church was $2,708.10. At the time, the church was large for a rural community, since it could seat over 200 people. The church was filled with wooden pews, kerosene lights, an old pump organ, and an altar for repentant sinners. By far the most important thing about the church was its rural people. The greatest moment of my early church life came in the spring of 1941. As a seven-year-old boy, I gave my heart to Jesus. At a revival meeting, following a fiery sermon by an evangelist about an eternal place called hell, I knew I needed a Savior. At an altar in a small country church surrounded by praying saints, I confessed that I was lost and on my way to eternal separation from God. It was also at Madison Chapel Church where in the mid-50s, my wife was gloriously born again. Go to Matthew chapter 18. The final point tonight is the blessings of the small country church. The blessings of the small country church. This plays into what we talked about this morning perfectly. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." When you stop and you think about that verse, that's a small gathering, wouldn't you say? And our world today has prized and applauded the megachurch, the big place where all the events and all the things are happening and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not denouncing that, because I'm sure not all megachurches are the same, no more than all small country churches are the same. But there are blessings that come from the small country church. One of the blessings that comes from it is we talked about us being family this morning. You know your family. You know the names of the people in your church. You know their needs. You know where they live. And I think that one of the draws, and I was actually told this one time, that one of the draws to the larger churches, we know there's lots of things that draw people to larger churches, but I was told this, it's a place where I have anonymity. Nobody knows me. I come in, I go out. And I'm thinking, that's sad. That's not church. That's not even the mentality of the family of God. Anonymity. Nobody knows me. I go in, I go out. It's like I get in my time, I put my time in, and I'm out the door. That is not what family is about. I'm afraid that even in good churches, that church attendance is oftentimes looked upon as something far less than it ought to be. Church attendance becomes just another notch in our belt of the things that we have done for the week. It becomes the fulfillment of what is perceived to be the requirement of the church, of a pastor, of deacons, of Sunday school teachers. It becomes some arbitrary quota that we feel that we have to meet. That is not what church is. Church is the gathering of family. It is the gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ for the joys and the privilege of fellowship and the joys and the privilege of learning about the one who made us family. We come together to talk about our dad, our Heavenly Father. We come to learn more about Him. We come to learn more about why in the world did He love us so much? Why did He care for us? What has He provided for us? How is He leading us? How is He supplying the daily needs? What can we praise Him for? What can we thank Him for? How can we love Him? That is what it's all about, to come together in the church as family. Last Sunday night, when I got home from church, our neighborhood was busy. And I don't say any of this. Please don't think I'm looking down my nose. I'm being judgmental. I don't mean that in the least little bit. But when we got home from church, one individual's out raking their lawn. All the big piles of grass all over the place looked like they'd been at it for a while. Another house had a party going on. Another place, big tractors were out in the yard as they were mowing and doing other kinds of lawn work. And as I pulled into the drive, got my suit and tie on, I'm thinking, my wife and I are a bunch of odd ducks in this neighborhood. But the thought that struck me as we pulled in, I thought, these people do not know what they're missing out on. Not because they haven't been told, because they have been told. And they have been had the gospel shared with them, and they have been invited to church. But it's something that they're not interested in. And what Miss Karma shared tonight from that family reunion, we meet that every day. We see that happening every day. You go to work tomorrow, and how many of those people that you'll go to work with tomorrow, they weren't in church today. They had no time for it. They had no place for it. They were busy today. Oh, they did lots of things today. But it had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with the family of God. And they missed out. Turn with me to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David says very plainly, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Were you glad when somebody said to you, let's go into the house of the Lord? Were you glad about that today? Or was it, all right, dear, I'm coming? Did you feel like somebody drug you out the door, or were you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Again, not trying to nitpick or anything. This is between you and the Lord. But if you weren't glad, the problem wasn't the place you were going to. Look in a mirror. There's the problem. There's the problem. Look deep in the mirror and look beyond the facade and try to see deep into the soul. There's the problem. Because when the heart is right, you want to be with God's people. When the heart is right, you want to be with your family. Take a look at another passage. You say, oh, there's other reasons. Okay, bear with me. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you've got the early church. Acts chapter 2, you've got the family of God. Acts chapter 2, you have amazing things happening. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. The Bible says that with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do we see what happened in the early church? When the Holy Spirit was poured out on those believers, as people got saved, they could not get enough of being together with the family of God. They couldn't get enough of it. They couldn't get enough of fellowship. Their heart changed. All of a sudden now, they didn't look at their possessions saying, mine, mine, and all mine. They looked at what God had given them and said, it's ours. Let me share with you. It was family. You know, that's how we have to view church. Because that's exactly what it is. And if church is just something that you feel like, oh, I gotta do it again, drag me kicking and screaming the whole way, the problem isn't the church. The problem is you. The problem is me. Because this is what Christians were made for, this side of eternity. This is what we were saved for. How can we not want to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do brothers and sisters on this earth, how many of you are a sibling? Okay? How many of you say, I always get along with my siblings? This is what I thought. I get along with mine. Benefits of an only child, you know. You don't get along with your brothers and sisters all the time. Sometimes you go head to head. But you know what? You still love each other. And if something happened, and you see this a lot of times with kids where brothers and sisters or brothers and brothers and sisters, they don't get along most of the time. But let somebody come after your brother or your sister. It's going to get ugly. Because that brother or sister at home that you know, did all sorts of mean pranks to you and were just terrible to you, they will come to your side to fight for you. They really will. It's because that's what family does. And so, and believe me, nobody has come up to me and said, you know what so-and-so said to me? You know what they did to me? I am so mad at them. Nobody has said that. So if anybody is sparking against each other tonight, I don't know about it, okay? But if you are, family does that from time to time. You don't abandon family because you're butting heads. You fix it. You fix it. Okay, I'm going to be the parent. Now, I mean it. Hug each other. The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know if we dare go that far, but at least give each other a hug. Say you're sorry. Say it like you mean it. Parents, you ever had to do that? Okay, I'll do it. It's all right. It's all right. The Gaithers sing a great song. I want to close with this tonight. And it really shows my heart's desire and feelings about our church. I hope it's your heart's feelings and desires for this church. The song says, old friends, after all of these years, just old friends, through laughter and tears, old friends, what a find, what a priceless treasure. Old friends, like a rare piece of gold, my old friends, make it great to grow old. Old friends, with all I will hold to old friends. Isn't that what it ought to be? Old friends. Tonight, Christian, we've got some good lessons to learn. Get away from the danger. Get as far away from that danger as possible. Adjust priorities. Examine priorities. Adjust if necessary. And then the blessings of the small country church. Love each other. In about, I'd say about 3 or 4 minutes, we'll have a closing prayer. Amen will be said. And as soon as we look up, you'd think a partial rapture happened. Where'd they go? That church is so unfriendly. You're the one that disappeared. Stick around. Well, they're going to turn the lights off on us. No. They'll lock the door. But you know where the light switch is at. It's that panel back there, bottom right hand. If you're the last one out, hit it. Fellowship. Love the family. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, we want you to be a part of the family. But it's more important than that. God wants you to be a part of the family. Jesus said you must be born again. There is no way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. And lost sinner, you sit here tonight without Christ as Savior, even though you were here, even though you sang the songs, you maybe even brought a Bible, you turned in the pages, you may have done everything that the Christian did, you're still an outsider. You're still not a part of the family just because you sat in the pew. You've got to be born again. Jesus has to be in your heart. That's what makes you family. Jesus Christ loves you so much, lost person. He died for your sin. He arose from the grave. He offers the gift of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. call on the name of Jesus and be saved tonight. Be a part of that family, God's family, this family. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, tonight, thank you for this family. And Lord, whoever's heart you're dealing with, we just pray that we might see the work that you're doing. We pray that there might be a lost soul that would come tonight and allow us to open God's Word with them and introduce them to you, that we might have the privilege of welcoming somebody to the family of God. As believers in Christ, Lord, take these points, drive them home into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to examine very closely whether or not we are walking too close to lines that you have made very, very clear, whether or not we have our priorities right, and whether or not we really have a right spirit and attitude as we view this church family. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.